All right. I'm going to be up here this morning, and I've kind of got everything set up for our conference as far as the technology is concerned, the screen and everything like that. I'm using my laptop rather than my iPad. And this is primarily for myself and Chris Pinto. I'm not sure that Brother Reg is going to use it, but anyway, I know that Chris will, and so that way we can just put whatever PowerPoints he has onto this laptop, and then we can just go from there. So anyway, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start it out with, I've been going through sort of the history of the Bible, and last Sunday morning for Sunday school, we talked about the beginning of the Bible, how God gave His Word to His men, and He actually gave them a book. In fact, there was a passage of Scripture that I overlooked in my study that the Lord reminded me of this week. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to go to Ezekiel. And if you want to flip on over to Ezekiel to see what I see, you are more than welcome to. But in Ezekiel chapter 2, after Ezekiel sees the throne of God, he then sees in verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 2, "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." In fact, I want you to do something. I want you to hold your place there in Ezekiel 2 and turn to Revelation 5. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Is everybody moving their Bible? You know what revival sounds like? To me, revival sounds like pages of a Bible turning, opening up. You want God to revive you? Get your Bible out. We are revived and given life by His Word. Notice in Ezekiel 2, verse 10, "He spread it before me," meaning the book, "and it was written within and without." And if you look in Revelation chapter 5, John says, "I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Do you see the similarity here? See the similarity? Okay? This means yes in English. Okay? That does too. The similarity here is God is handing Ezekiel a copy of his book. It comes from heaven. And I want you to get the idea behind this. The Bible that you are holding, that you have in your lap, that you're reading, did not come from the thoughts or the intents of man. It came down from heaven. That's the source of the book. It actually came from the right hand of God. In Bible symbolism, the right hand, for those of us who are right-handed, the right hand is the symbol of strength. The left hand, my left hand is weak. My right hand is strong. The book is in God's right hand. I'm not saying that if you're left-handed, you're going to hell, necessarily. Okay? But anyway, the right hand is strength. The book that Ezekiel got was given to him from heaven. In Revelation 10, there's an angel, mighty angel, coming down from heaven. He's got a little book in his hand. He gives that book to John, and he tells John to eat the book. Here in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's told in Ezekiel chapter 3, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." What Ezekiel was to speak was not going to come from Ezekiel's mind, Ezekiel's emotions, Ezekiel's whims, Ezekiel's anger or disgust or his patriotism. What Ezekiel was supposed to speak was what was given to him from heaven in the form of a book. When I speak to people, God dealt with me about this many years ago. When I speak to people, I'm supposed to speak out of the book. And this book that we believe in, that we trust in, did not come. These are not men we trust in. I don't trust Ezekiel. I don't trust Solomon. I don't trust David. I trust the Holy Ghost who had gave him the words that those men wrote down. Did I make that clear? That's what I trust. I trust the book that came to me from heaven itself. This is how we got our Bible. God sent it down from heaven, gave it to these men. He either, like with Ezekiel, he gave Ezekiel the form of a book. But with, like Jeremiah, he took, God said, I'm going to take my words and I'm going to put them in your mouth. And then Jeremiah, you go and speak to these people. And so Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we believe that what we have here is given to us by inspiration of God. Now, you can go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians 11 if you so desire. All right? 2 Corinthians 11. Here. All right. And we're going to be dealing with this and with this concept here in a little bit. Let me go ahead and read this to you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What does chaste mean? Anybody know? Pure. A virgin is pure. That means, here we go now, she has not been defiled. How is it that God can make pure something that really isn't already pure? How can God do that? He does it with His Word. Christ washes us with the water by His Word. He says in Ephesians chapter 5. If that word is dirty or defiled, then his bride is not clean. Who in here ever had, boy, I'm going to check into some of your age in a little bit. When you were little and all the kids were at home, all the kids had to take a bath in the same water. Who ever had to do that before? All right, yeah, something, even my age, mom and dad, they drew a bath, or mom drew a bath, and Melissa got the bath first, and then I got the bath. I guess it's probably okay, because I was always the one in the dirt, and the leaves and the sticks, and Melissa wasn't. But anyway, if the water's not pure, the body's not clean. Amen? So what am I setting you up for? I believe in a pure Bible. Because if we're going to be chaste, if we're going to be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin, a pure virgin, clean, undefiled, then this is what he's warning about. He says, verse 3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. As the serpent beguiled Eve. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at how the serpent did what he did. How did he set Eve up? What did he do? As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he's in verse 4, he sets up this idea of someone coming and preaching another Jesus and another and giving another spirit, and then them receiving another gospel. Instead of the one that was presented by the apostles. And so what we're looking at here is that we're going to have two ideas in mind. One is God's true and perfect word sent down from heaven to mankind. And then we're going to learn how to be able to spot Satan's defilement of that word. If there is the real and true Jesus Christ, the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He knew it. He recognized it. While all the Jews were glad he was dead, here is a Gentile Roman soldier saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. No doubt in his mind about it. But then we're always going to have the counterfeit. Satan is going to produce a counterfeit, a false Jesus. In fact, in the last days, Jesus himself warned us about many false Christs who are going to come on the scene. He also presented, if there is God's Holy Spirit, and that word holy means what? Pure, clean, undefiled, incorruptible, spotless. If God has his Holy Spirit, Satan offers a counterfeit spirit. And that counterfeit spirit is going to be unclean. You can mark it down. And you know how you can spot it sometimes? Church billboards showing people in bed advertising their sermon series on sex. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you guys leave your amens at home? Are you amening me because you're saying, yes, we left them at home, or no, we brought them? Okay. Anyway, listen, if you guys don't, if you're going to remain quiet, then the people on the internet, I'll be able to hear them. Okay. They'll start texting me amens. Some of them do already. Okay. So anyway, and then there's the other gospel. If God has the pure gospel, the pure word, there is going to be another gospel, a fake one. So we're setting up then the idea that there is a corruption of God's word. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. The key thing here was, as the serpent beguiled Eve. As the serpent beguiled Eve. So let's take a look at God's commandment to Adam, his word, his law, his covenant, and then we're going to look at Satan's corruption of it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now remember, there was in the midst of the garden the tree of life. And God gave Adam access to the tree of life. And Adam, eating the tree of life, would have lived how long? Forever. He would have lived forever. He would have not died in God's paradise there in the Garden of Eden. So God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gives, number one, he gives Adam a choice between life and death. He says you can choose all of the trees of the garden. You can choose the tree of life. And so God gives him, number one, he gives it, listen, watch this now. He gives Adam everything except one tree. Okay? And isn't it the wicked, depraved nature of mankind that when he gets everything, he wants something else? Yes. Solomon did. Sam Walton, a pastor friend that I have, used to work for Walmart in Bentonville, and he worked for Sam Walton. And he said, I knew him. And he said, Mike, he said, on his deathbed, as he's dying, what he wanted to do, and he said this, that he wished that he could open up another store. That's all he wanted to do, was open up another Walmart store somewhere. Okay? Man had it all and was never satisfied. That is the depraved nature of mankind. Can have everything in this world, and yet he wants more. So Adam has everything, and he has life. He's only given one commandment, therefore there can only be one sin. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that's God's commandment to Adam. Now let's look at Satan's corruption of it. Why am I not working here? Here we go, let me try this. There we go, Genesis chapter 3, turn there. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, first thing out of his mouth, yea, hath God said, question mark. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God say that? So as the serpent beguiled Eve, this is Satan's method of deception. Number one, and you might want to jot this down in your Bible somewhere. Rule number one, Satan's rules for deceiving mankind. Rule number one, does the Bible really say what it says? Or does God, I'll put it like this, does God really say what the Bible says he says? Because the big question in most church people's minds is the Bible right? And if the Bible, and if they can be convinced that not everything in the Bible is correct, then they'll be looking for another source for what is correct. So this is where, and I used to do this, and I don't touch it anymore. Just stay 1,000 miles away from it. But I used to try to convince people that their Bible was incorrect in what it said. And I did that by way of telling them that I knew Greek and Hebrew, which I didn't really. But what I knew how to do was open up my Strong's Concordance and look at a Greek or Hebrew word and try to make something out of it that wasn't there. So what my version of "Yea hath God said" was, now the original Greek really says it a different way. Or the original Hebrew says such and such. If we really look at the original Hebrew, I'll give you an example of this. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because there's this idea that before Adam and before what you see in Genesis chapter 1, that there was a world that God made before Adam. It's called the pre-Adamic earth. And it's based upon one thing. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, and the earth was without form. The earth was without form. When God created it, it had no form. And then later he formed it, put it together. Here's what these people will do. They'll go to the Hebrew and they'll say, now, what the Hebrew really says here, it should be translated, and the earth became without form. What's the difference? The difference is, it's the idea that the earth, when God created it, he created it with form, and then there was a pre-Adamic earth. And Satan turned bad during this time, and God had to destroy it, and it became without form, and then God had to recreate it again in Genesis 1. And you listen, you'd be surprised at who believes that. There are some people who say they are King James solid all the way, and yet they believe that. And it hinges upon, does the Bible really say the earth was without form or the earth became without form? What does your Bible say? So who should question that? I don't. Leave it the way it is, Mike, God said one day. Mike, leave it the way it is. Let me speak for a change. Wow! What an interesting concept. Never tried that before. So anyway, that's how God dealt with me. So he starts out with questioning God's word. Did God really say this? Number two, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. If you look in Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he's directly contradicting God's word. God said, ye shall surely die. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. All he did was add one word. All he did. So the addition of one word, and in this right here is Satan's gospel. Because the gospel is about everlasting life, is it not? The gospel is about we are headed for hellfire. We are headed for death. And God gives us the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life. Satan offers the counterfeit gospel right here. Ye shall not surely die. And in the world we live in, those of you who are keeping up, and it's hard to do, who are keeping up with all the scientific, the medical, the genetic and the technological advances that are being made in this world right now, we're living in spooky times. We're living in the times where we are talking to computers, and they are talking back to us now in an intelligent way. We're living in the times where we are putting more and more of our confidence into technology, and the technology is doing the thinking for us and causing us to think a certain way. We're living in spooky times. And we're living in times when man now is, it feels like it's within his reach to take our mortality and turn it into immortality. Ye shall not surely die. That is Satan's gospel. And it's the exact, and how did he do it? He added to God's word. His former thing was, yea, hath God said. That was him taking away from God's word. Because if God didn't really say it, then we don't really need it. So if you take, like, go to 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. Turn there in your Bible. Boy, I wish I had a false Bible up here. Be my luck, someone would run up here and discover it and say, Pastor Mike's got a false Bible in the pulpit. So I'm kind of glad I don't. But I know what they say. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. You know what that is? That's God speaking. If you look in a New King James Version, New King James Version, okay? The New King James Version will have that verse in there, but they'll have a little mark that tells you to read the bottom of the page. And at the bottom of the page, it'll say something like, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not contain 1 John 5:7. So the NIV, the New American Standard, the Holman Standard, the English Version, the Revised, none of these new Bibles have 1 John 5:7 in it. They took it out completely. So you know what that is? Yea, hath God said. And in a New King James Version, the New King James has that little mark in there that says the earliest and best manuscripts do not have this verse. You know what that is? We don't think God said this. So if you don't want to believe 1 John 5:7, you don't have to. So he takes, listen here. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's where your gospel comes from, people. Okay? You see how it works? And by the way, another Jesus, you know how you can identify another Jesus? He's not God. The real Jesus is always God Almighty. The other Jesus is not God. Or, let's say the other Jesus doesn't have a father. There's variants of this. But anyway, the other Jesus, in most cases, is not going to be God. That's how you spot him. So you take 1 John 5:7 out of the mix. These three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. By the way, it's interesting to me that here John does not pronounce, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He does not say that. Now, I'm not saying that the Son is not God, but John said Word, meaning this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They're one and the same. By the way, I have a presentation on that. I've spent hours working on this yesterday. So we have in Genesis 3. This is the corruption now. This is how Satan corrupts the word. As the serpent beguiled Eve. So if the false teachers are going to present another spirit, another Jesus, and another gospel, they must do it by
this method right here. Number one, question God's word. Did God really say this? And if you can prove that God didn't really say it, then you can set it up for a different gospel. Number two, contradict God's word. Add to God's word, changing and altering the text. Number three, verse 5, for God doth know. Now we have the introduction of another gospel right here. God, and it's a mystery gospel. It is a doctrine that you will not find in the Bible. It's not there. Because Satan is trying to convince Eve that God has a secret knowledge that was not given to her husband Adam. So he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, if God really knew that, why didn't he tell it to Adam? Why did he not give? So this is the mystery doctrine right here, the mystery gospel. If you eat of this fruit, Eve, you're going to be as the gods. And the gods are immortal. The gods don't die. So if you eat of this, you will be immortal. So right here is the setup. Let's add to, let's take away from, let's get people away from here. And get them to some other gospel or to some other idea. And then they will eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They'll fall for the other Jesus, the other spirit, and the other gospel. Yes, Mike. I don't know. I was kind of winging it. Hang on here. There you go. Thank you very much. Photographic memory. Using a toothpaste, put soap on. That's genius. Yeah, that's pretty good. My mom just shoved a bar of soap in my mouth and went like that. In case you missed that, this lady, in teaching her kids not to use curse words, put the soap on the toothbrush and gave it to her children and said, brush. That's pretty good. Every tooth. Man. I'm going to call my mom today and say, Mom, I love you. How many times did Jeff do it? Yeah, yeah, they just came up with new ones sometimes. Anyway, add to doubt, which is taken away from. Anytime you doubt the Word of God and cause people to doubt the Bible, you are detracting from what is written. You are saying what is written in your King James should not really be there. That's taking away from. Okay? Just take it out. You don't need it. And that's what I heard in Bible college. I heard the professors say, yes, there are different words in different manuscripts, but they don't really affect any major point of doctrine. That's what I heard. That even though they were taken out, it doesn't mean anything. That would be like, again, I brought this up before, somebody coming to you saying, can we have the copy that you have of the title to your land? We want to make some adjustments to what it says. Why would you trust them? Well, the wording that we put in there doesn't affect any major part of what you own. Who decides what's major? Okay? So anyway, that's how it works. And I have this up on the screen. The same method of deception used on Eve is the same method of deception used on today's churches. Add to, take away from, question, and then offer an alternative. In Deuteronomy, look at this. In Deuteronomy 28, God made promises. He made a covenant with Israel on what would happen if they did not keep His laws and His commandments and His statutes. So in verse 38, God said, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field. What is seed? In the context of what we're talking about, what is seed in this context? Seed is the word of God. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed. Jesus said, the sower went out to sow, The seed is the word of God, he said. So he said, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for what shall consume it? The locust. When you think of locust in the Bible, think of things that fly around with wings. Spirits. What is it that's going to come out of the pit in Revelation 9? They have wings like locusts. God will release evil spirits out, and they will consume the Word of God. Now you grab a hold of that, and you think of some of you here or some of you online, what happened to the church that you used to go to. When they no longer were preaching the Bible, you know what happened? There was disobedience to God's word in that church, and God sent the locust to consume the seed right out of that church. So you went to church, and all of a sudden the preacher said, you know, I've been reading a good book this week. And I decided that I was going to start preaching out of this book on a series. What happened to the Bible? I'm going to tell you, I read a good book this week. Okay? It's 1 Peter. Okay? It was Jeremiah. I read a good book this week. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. I'm telling you, the devils are out there waiting to take away the word of God. If you want to believe that there is a conspiracy to destroy the power of the Word of God in churches, you must believe that spirits are the one who are in charge of that, not man. They're using men, but it's spirits. God has released the locust to go out and consume the seed of the Word of God. And let me just ask you guys this question. Can you be saved without the Word of God? Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what he said. Back in my day growing up, when they had me down to the altar, there was a preacher down there with a King James Bible saying, Mike, let me show you this verse here. Romans 3:23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what that man did was he went through the Bible and gave me the Word of God and said, this is how you're saved. And I believed it. Okay? But to think that we can stand up in front of people, speak 45 minutes of our own words, and get people saved. Now listen to me. Most of the guys behind pulpits in this country, or anywhere else for that matter, can lead people to a decision. But let me give you the difference. Man's words are corrupt. God's word is not. A decision that is based upon corrupt words will be a corrupt decision. You know what that means? Probably won't last. Probably won't. In fact, it won't last. Because it's corrupt. If you give them the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and they are saved, that's incorruptible. Okay? It's incorruptible. I'm waiting for the bell to ring. This is a good story. Turn to Jeremiah 36, and I'll run through this very quickly, and then we'll be done. Jeremiah 36. God laid it on the heart of Jeremiah to go read what he had written to King Jehoiakim. And here is Jehoiakim's response to the Bible reading. In verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was fire in the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife. That is what modern scholarship has done with the Bible nowadays. cut it up and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Mankind thinks, and evil devils think, that they can destroy the Bible. All we have to do is get rid of all the Bibles and burn them, get rid of them, and then we'll be done. So turn to verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. In other words, Jehoiakim thought that if he could just, he cut up the leaves, threw them in the fire, and said, well, that's the end of that. I don't have to worry about that now, do I? So when Jeremiah heard about it, he said, Baruch, sit down, get your pen, get some paper out. We're going to write these words again. And if he hated what I said before, he's really going to hate what I say now because I'm going to add to it. And he did. Okay? And I'm just telling you, the devils will always try to eliminate and corrupt God's Word. Always. But the thing is, it's incorruptible. Throw away this Bible, there's another Bible that God will just produce somehow, some way. So I'm not worried about God's Word dissolving away. I'm not trying to put this conference on because I'm afraid that before long all the King James Bibles would be gone. I'm not afraid of that. You cannot eliminate the true Word of God. It's been tried. Chris Pinto was going to come here, hopefully. Thank you. Chris Pinto is going to come here, and he's probably going to show you how the Catholic Church tried to get the translation of this Bible stopped. 1604, 1611. Make sure it doesn't ever see the light of day. They tried it. Didn't work. They've tried to destroy it. Didn't work. It's still here. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. Thank you for it. Lord, have your way in our hearts and our minds and our lives. We love you this morning. Thank you, God, for the good word that you've sown in our hearts. Lord, help us to ever be steadfast, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.